Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, October 25th, 2020. Today, we will be starting Titus. If you would like to follow along, please go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click Sermons at the top, and choose today's manuscript. Here's Pastor John.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Right after 2 Timothy. Right before the letter to Philemon, or Philemon, as Kristen would say, and then the book of Hebrews right after it. Titus. Just to give you an update, we're going to preach through Titus in the coming weeks. It's not a very long book, but I'm figuring at least six or seven sermons, and maybe more, but it shouldn't be too much more than that. Today, I'm going to give an introduction to the book of Titus, and we're going to read most of the book. It's only three chapters long. We're going to read most of it together today, but I wanted to give you an update for next week. As we take the Lord's Supper together, I will venture off and just preach something pertaining to the Lord's Supper as we remember the death of Christ. And so we'll jump into the first verses of Titus next time, but I hope today that it will be helpful to us as we consider, you know, Titus. Why preach Titus, and what will be helpful to us? Some things in the book of Titus as we go through it. With that in mind, let's pray one more time and let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning with these words before us, as we consider Paul's letter to Titus, your word before us, we pray that you would give us great grace. Pray that even as we read through portions of the book and consider some truths, that Father, we might be enlightened by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us great grace. I pray that Christ would be exalted, that he would increase, that we would decrease. Father, I pray that you would work, Father, in the life through the communication of the word, in spite of me, that you would work greatly, Father. And Father, we just put this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So what I would like to do first thing this morning is to give a short introduction to the book of Titus. And then, as part of the introduction to preaching Titus, I would like for us to consider three main themes that we find in the book of Titus. Though there are more, and I'll mention them, but three main themes in the book of Titus. And again, we'll actually read a lot of the book. This very short letter, along with 1 and 2 Timothy, is what we call the pastoral epistles, because it's the Apostle Paul, who himself was a pastor at times, writing to Timothy, and now with this book, Titus, who they become and serve as pastors in some way at that time. That's why we call them the pastoral epistles. They were written, I believe, near the end of Paul's life, about the same time that 2 Timothy was written. He was on his third missionary journey, and he had been in and out of prison. I'm not sure exactly what was going on there. There's a lot of debate there, but it was written in the 60s AD, so very close to the end of Paul's life. Titus. Who is Titus when we think about this book? I think it's important. He was a close companion, a good friend of Paul's, and he was used greatly in the spread of the gospel early on. He himself was a Gentile, so he was not a Jewish man. He was a Gentile convert, and most likely he was present at the Jerusalem Council when Paul traveled down there in Acts chapter 15, as I know some of us are there in our home groups. But Titus was probably there. He was converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 1 of Titus, verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. Now, though not mentioned directly in Acts, his name is mentioned 13 or 14 times in the New Testament. When we go to the book of Galatians, the Jews were urging Titus to be circumcised there, and there was a big fight there with Paul. And so there's something going on there with Titus that Paul actually writes to the Galatians to think about. Galatians 2, verses 1 to 5. He says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before him, though privately before those who seemed influential, I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." So Titus was one of Paul's long, close companions and co-workers in the gospel. As he traveled around the world preaching the gospel, Titus was often with him. At one point, Paul and Titus were supposed to meet at a place called Troas. And then when Paul went to meet him there, Titus did not show up. And Paul was very upset. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 2:13. He says, "My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there." And later, when they finally do meet, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn." So in other words, Paul and Titus, he realized they were both going through great afflictions. And there they come as they pass through Macedonia, fighting without and fear within. But he says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." What great love and affection Paul had for this man, Titus. And we don't know, we believe he's a little older than Timothy, because Paul mentions Timothy's youth in 1 Timothy, but not, he doesn't mention the youth of Titus. So he's probably a little older than Timothy, but we're not sure. But on this same occasion, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "We rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you. For whatever boast I've made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true also. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of all of you, how you received him with fear and trembling." So apparently, Paul had sent Titus there to Corinth. They received him well. And so that's what Paul is talking about. I know, just thinking back to even some of my days as I spent in Mexico City and then in Africa and then certain things that where we were going out in villages in Central Asia. And I remember fondly, especially when I was a young man, Mexico City, going out with fellow believers in Christ and just thinking, we're in this together and we're working and praying and preaching and teaching the gospel together. God gives us folks like that, and we should be like that here, even in the church. We should find fond times of just, hey, here we are together laboring for the sake of the gospel. But Paul and Titus were much like this. Paul loves Titus, he trusts Titus, and as we've seen, he's a close companion. And often, Paul will send Titus to different places on his behalf. So he sends him all over the world there, with Turkey and Greece and the Mediterranean world there. He sends him along that he might do things that Paul cannot do, or has to be away doing something else. It's likely that along with Timothy, Titus was sent to Corinth to help with their divisions with a message from Paul. When we come to the book of Titus, or to the letter of Titus, which is written at the end of Paul's missionary journeys, we see once again that Paul is sending his beloved, trusted brother in the gospel with the development of this church in Crete. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 5. This is his reason. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." So he sends him there to take care of business in some way in this church. So what about Crete? Anybody ever heard of Crete? Surely we've heard of Crete today, but Crete is a large island just below Greece, just southwest of modern-day Turkey in the Mediterranean. It has 600,000 people today in population. It's surrounded on three sides by the Mediterranean Sea, and then on one side by the Aegean Sea. Now, in the Old Testament, it's associated with a place called Kaphtor, which is just interesting this morning. Just read that verse in Jeremiah 47 in my quiet times this morning. But the prophet Amos calls it the land of the Philistines. So it could have been the very birthplace of the Philistines that then came down onto the coast of Palestine there. We don't know, but it was conquered by Rome in the first century. And as we've noted from Acts 2 verse 11, there was a Jewish population on the island. And at some point, the gospel made its way there to Crete. Now, there's a strong possibility that right from Pentecost, if you remember, after Jesus had risen from the dead, and then he ascends to heaven, and then they come there at Pentecost, all of the Jews from all the surrounding lands come in for the Passover, for the festival there in Jerusalem, and it's very clear there in Acts 2. The Cretans were part of those who were there hearing the wonderful works of God being preached in their language. And so very easily there could have been converts that went back to Crete even that early in the New Testament. Or, we don't know, it could have been established as a church later. I tend to lean that it was established a little bit later, because if the church would have been there sooner and formed, then they would have had elders, because that's the first thing that Paul tells Titus to go and do. But we just don't know. There could have been believers there and they were just meeting, praying, Jews that were still going to the synagogues. We don't know. But we know at the particular time that Titus was written that Paul sends Titus to this island to go there and in the cities appoint elders, pastors in that place. So there's my quick introduction to the book of Titus. With the rest of our time, I want to turn our attention to the content of Titus. I would like to highlight three emphases or three truths about the book of Titus. Here they are. I'll go ahead and tell you what they are. The first one is the office of pastor, the office of elder. So we're going to spend a good bit of time when we preach through this on the office of pastor and elder. So that's the first truth. Second truth is doctrine. What is that? We're going to see, I believe, that there's a lot there, but doctrine is number two. Paul is concerned with right doctrine. And then finally, the third truth, holy living. How do we live in response to the doctrine that we know and that we preach? So let's begin with the first emphasis, the office of pastor. Now, Titus wasn't your typical pastor. In some ways, because he was more like a missionary coming here and going there, but he could have pastored in different places at different times. We're not sure, but we know that Paul sent him there as a pastor, and he sent him there to strengthen and to encourage and to give help there in Crete. And so look again at chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I'm sending you to put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Well, there's the appointment, elders. Now, we aren't sure how long he was there, but he was a pastor, and Paul wastes no time giving instructions as to what the pastor should look like. The word in verse 5 is presbyteros, which sounds like Presbyterian, sounds like presbytery, which is where we get our word. It's usually translated here as an older person, elder. It's also translated. But if you look down at verse 7, he says, for an overseer. So it's clearly he's talking about elders. But then when he comes to overseer in verse 7, he uses the word episkopos, which is translated as bishop, or overseer, or guardian. So Tommy, you haven't called me bishop in a long time. It is founded, and you can call all of your other elders bishops as well. You don't do that? See, we're in error there, so I'll just point that one out. But that is the word that we get there. And in other places, we see the word pastor in context referring to the elders, the bishops, the overseers. This is why... And this is a very short explanation. Excuse me. This is why we have elders here at Grace. They're called elders, and we can also call our elders pastors. We believe this is an interchangeable office. And our elders are our pastors, and our pastors are our elders. I just happen to be the one that the church supports so that we can spend more time here as the other elders are working and doing other things full time here and there. And so that's why the church here at Grace, that's why we choose to do that. But authoritatively wise, we have the same authority, all of our elders and our pastors in that way. And so it's very important for us as a church to know what a pastor is. What does a pastor elder look like? And we're going to get into that. Not this morning. We'll get into that in the coming days. But our elders have met with churches in the area through the years. And often churches are looking for a pastor. Pastors come, pastors go. I don't know what the average time of a pastor's stay in the area is, but I don't know. It's not very long probably, but they come and they go. And I've spoken, and your elders have spoken with a number of pulpit committees through the years about... We've asked them, so what are your expectations as a pastor? Let's see your job description. And I've read a number of them through the years. And sadly, for the most part, these job descriptions do not include Titus 1. They do not include 1 Timothy 3, which is the primary places we get or we see the qualifications for a pastor. Churches are looking for a great administrator, a great evangelist, a great charismatic leader, a young man with a family. They're looking for counselors. They're looking for visionaries. They're looking for seminary graduates. They're looking for somebody you can get along with this portion of the church, that portion of the church, and all of these things. And they're all good, but oftentimes we've seen that's the job description, and they just leave out Titus and 1 Timothy. But when we come to Paul and we come to the Bible, let's be really clear. The job description of the pastor, of the elder, is right here. This is your job description. If somebody says, what do you think a pastor should be? Let people talk, but then immediately take them to Titus, or take them especially to 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read this. So read, you don't have to read with me, but just follow along as I read. If anyone is above reproach, this is the context, this is character. And here's what he says. The husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, we'll look at those qualifications in depth in the coming weeks. But if we take this list, we see two qualifications for the elder and pastor here. Now, we see a third clearly come out in 1 Timothy. But here in Titus, we see two in particular. That the first one is character, that a pastor or elder be above reproach. Paul is concerned with those who Timothy appoints. When you go there, make sure that they are certain kind of men, okay? And Let me just say, there are a lot of things that would not be on this list as well. This is a general list, but he's saying, look at their lives. Are they above reproach? Find out if they are certain types of men as regards their character. And then the second thing is the ability to teach. It comes out really clear in 1 Timothy, but here Paul is concerned with putting the church in order. If a man is not able to teach, how can he put the church in order? And more than anything, the church needs leaders, and Paul knew this, with character who are able to teach the Word of God. So with that in mind, brothers and sisters, we need this little 2 pages of Titus at this particular time. Our elders need this book, and it's very convicting, I know. But as elders, we must pay attention to this and what it teaches. Our congregation needs these truths as we consider our pastors. And I would say our deacons, because we don't see the deacons here in Titus, but we do in 1 Timothy. Because as our leadership goes, particularly our elders, so goes our church. And that becomes obvious through a long period of time. And so I take this with the utmost seriousness, and so should we. So that's the first big emphasis in Titus. Second big emphasis, sound doctrine. Right from the beginning, Paul's emphasis is on what is true, or what he calls sound doctrine. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Very clearly. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Paul commands Titus to rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in their faith. Actually, I've got the wrong verse there. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. I'm sure that's probably talking then about 1 Timothy. But look with me also at chapter 1, verse 9. Let me see if that's it there. Yep. I was right. It was 13. Go back to verse 13. I'll read that one more time. Paul commands Titus to rebuke them sharply. I got over to chapter 2 and I'm thinking, what's going on? It's on the same page. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in their faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Look over at chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking about the elder, he says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. He reminds the older women to teach the younger women what is good, referring to, I believe, sound doctrine. In verse 10, he says, so that in everything they may adorn what? The doctrine of God our Savior. Now, in the other pastoral epistles, in 1 and 2 Timothy, we see exactly the same thing. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. He says that many are living in an ungodly manner that is contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up. And then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So I ask us, as a church, as we come to Titus, what is sound doctrine? What does it mean to be sound in the faith? What does it mean to hold firm to the trustworthy word? Or what is the doctrine of God, our Savior? Now, we could spend a lot of time here because the entire Bible is the doctrine of God, very clearly. But I believe, to put it simply, I think Paul is telling Titus to hold on to sound doctrine means to preach and to teach and to hide in his heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we take that for granted, and that's it's a simple statement, but it's also a big statement. So I must ask, which gospel must we hold on to? Well, first of all, it is the gospel preached by Paul and by Titus and by the apostles. Paul says that over and over in the New Testament. I am Paul the apostle. I've been given authority, and I'm preaching this gospel to you. Therefore, preach the same thing. Teach the same thing. In Galatians 1, he says, if anyone is preaching to you a different gospel, let him be accursed. So Paul is concerned with the gospel. Now, in Galatians, he's talking about a different gospel was a gospel of works as opposed to grace. And there are other counterfeit gospels out there. I'm not going to talk about those right now, but at the end of the day, we must hold on to what is true, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then apply that gospel to our lives. Now, let me ask another question, because I really haven't gotten down into that at all yet. What is the gospel? If someone were to ask you, what is the gospel? What would you say? What would you say? Well, let me ask, is it John 3:16? Hopefully most of us, if we are Christian, if all of us, if we're Christians, should quote that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you say that is the gospel? You're probably thinking, man, he's giving us trick questions, okay? I hate answering, and then he's going to say, no, that's not it. No, you're absolutely right. The gospel is John 3:16, for sure. However, the meaning behind John 3:16 is where we want to go. And that's why we spend so much truth playing out what is the gospel, because much of the world will repeat that verse. Many Christians will repeat that verse. And yeah, on the surface, they get that. But really, behind the meaning of John 3:16, they don't know much about. And so I think that's what Paul is after. Hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say, in short, to hold on to the gospel is to hold on to everything that God has said in his word as it finds its fulfillment in Christ. That's why we can read the Old Testament and we can say it's gospel if we find its fulfillment in Christ. But if we want to be get right down to a little more specifics and be a little bit more clear at one level, Paul says things like this. He says to 1 Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so Paul narrows down the gospel there into that one little statement, Jesus Christ. And I mean, there's a trustworthy saying in, I think it's 1 Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners for whom Christ died. And so he's clear about the death and then the resurrection of Christ. A very good summary of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. I normally don't have you do this, but if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verses 1 to 5. I think this will be the only time I have you turn there this morning, but if you're... 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5. This is another passage, like John 3:16, like here in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where Paul gives a summary of the essential truths of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5. Now I would remind you, brothers. So I think he would say the same thing to Titus, and we would say the same thing to us today. I would remind you, brothers, that's brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Boy, there's a lot there. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He's talking about what he received from the Lord Jesus himself. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. I think looking forward to next week as we take the Lord's Supper, Jesus emphasizes this. Remember my death. And so when we think, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it was the love of God for a sinful world like us. We are all sinners. How many of us have not sinned this week? We all have sinned. So for sinners such as us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, particularly gave him up that he might lay down his life on a cross, that he might take the wrath and the punishment and the justice that we deserved upon himself, that we might go free. This is the gospel. And then he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. We see this kind of language throughout. And so, of course, when we say, what is the gospel? What must we hold on to? These are the things we must hold on to. However, there's so many applications of that concerning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of the Old Testament, everything that we have in the Scriptures. But let me just say, this is our number one task as a church, I think, to hold on to the gospel that is entrusted to us. If we lose the gospel, if we lose these very things that I just spoke of in the last couple minutes, we lose everything that is really important and we will cease to be a church. This is one of the reasons that we use a confession. We use a good one. We use, for the most part, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. We believe that our confession as a church is a good summary of the gospel, of how it works itself out even in the local church. This is the main reason that we go about our All About Grace class, and we have folks go through that class, and we require an elder interview before becoming a member. We're trying to hold on to the gospel. This is why we take membership so seriously. And I would say, as elders, this is the best way and the most efficient way that we hold on to the gospel as we take care of this body, as we put into order, keep into order this body. And so I think it's very important. We want to make sure that Christians are coming in. And so all of these things are based on sound doctrine as we hold on to the gospel of Christ. And we're going to see that as we go through Titus. That's number two. Third main truth, or third main emphasis in Titus, and we see an emphasis on godliness. This truth simply follows our first one. The proof that you are a Christian, the proof that you are holding on to the gospel, the proof that we are holding on to the gospel as a church, is godliness. It's found in the way we live our lives. And we can't get around it. And we don't want to get around it, because that is our desire as Christians. We are different than the world. We cannot separate holding on to the gospel from living godly in this world. We cannot separate them. They go hand in hand. They are two sides to the same coin, we might say. We see this immediately with Paul in chapter 1. Go back to Titus with me. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with what? Godliness. Paul addresses the entire congregation when he starts to talk about, we're going to see this throughout the book. He's going to hit everybody, okay? He starts off with pastors. That's where he begins the book, and their godliness. Go back there with me again. Verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, what does it mean to be above reproach? Well, here it is. Husband of one wife. Children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. But then he goes on from the pastors, and where does he move next? He moves to the older men. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, I'm not going to tell you who an older man is or an older woman is in our context, but we know what older is here, and we know what younger is here. And we'll talk about that as we get there. But brothers and sisters, a healthy church is full of godly older men. And so should we be. A church this size. We're not very big, but we've got a number of, and we've become older for sure. It shouldn't be coming from Jimmy, but he's the one that always says, we got to move on and get some younger guys in here. And reminds us of, and even myself, I'm just 53 years old. As of last week, I feel pretty young. But I'm probably older than some of us here. And then there are those of you who are older than me. And so we're going to talk about that in this book, older men. But notice also, in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, he speaks to the older ladies about what it means to be godly. This is hard for our culture. But listen to this. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So we're going to talk about those things when we come there. Older women. So I would ask older folks, how are we doing? Are we the model for our young people here when we come together on Sunday mornings and when we meet in our home groups? No better place to model these things than in our home groups. Our young people need the old people. And our old people need the young people. That's one of the reasons we have not segregated out here at Grace, and we've stuck with the home groups, young and old together. And a lot of times, yes, the kids do not get the teaching, but they get these older folks, these younger folks, mama, daddy, brother, sister, here we are together week after week or month after month. It's something that we habitually do, and they get, yeah, these folks care about one another. They love one another, and they're concerned with godliness. So our old people need the young, but our young especially need the old. Also, he moves to the younger men. Verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Maybe there's a tendency for young men not to be self-controlled. How many think of the redneck joke? Hey man, watch this. Who knows what's coming next? How many cliffs have we jumped off of? How many bottles have we thrown, Joe? How many things have we done as young men that we go, oh my goodness. And then we find our kids do the exact same thing and we get upset with them. When we should, and we will, because we just hope they won't be as Paul puts it, they'll be a little bit more self-controlled than we were. And so we urge our younger men to do that. And then Paul focuses his attention back on Titus again as the pastor in verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then, in their context, there were slaves. And he says to the slaves, and I would say this, we'll see, this will move all the way over into just the authority in the workplace. But slaves in verse 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters. In everything they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So Paul is concerned with godliness. And then look with me here, the last verse we're going to look at. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared. He's speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has appeared to you. It has come to you, bringing salvation for all people. If you'll notice, Paul's talking about older, younger, men, women, slaves. And then in 1 Timothy, he's talking about kings and all those in authority. That is the context. It's not just the Jewish people anymore. It is everyone. It is the entire world, bringing salvation for all people. And what does this salvation do to us? If you are a Christian, here we are. Here's our application. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. These are the three main truths I see from the book of Titus. We also see topic of salvation. We also see an emphasis upon not just godly living, but doing good works as a church. And I'm looking forward to going through that together with us. But brothers and sisters, we need this word, but we need Titus at this time. And I look forward to preaching for a few weeks on these important issues. And I would ask you, as we go through this book in the coming days, read through it. It's just a little book. Some of you maybe have already begun to memorize it. Personally, years ago when we lived in Russia, I memorized Titus. It was very helpful. I'm getting old. I can't remember what I memorized years ago, but I remember what's in each chapter. Very helpful. I would ask you to read through it. Memorize portions of it, think about it, pray about it. I would ask that you would pray for me as I preach through it, and pray for us as we hear these words, that this word at this time might be helpful to us, that we might be a church that will hold on to the gospel, that we might be godly, and that we might know what it looks like to be a healthy, orderly church as we think about the pastor at this time. With that in mind, let's pray for the rest of our day. And it's good to be here, and I hope these words are helpful this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before You at the end of this time as we've just briefly given an overview of Titus. And we are very grateful, Father, to think that we have the words of life. May these words sink down deep. May we trust in the Lord Jesus, even as next week we look to the Lord's Supper, so we will consider and remember the death of Christ as we examine ourselves. But I pray that You would prepare us greatly for the words of this letter, the book of Titus. Father, we give You this day. Go with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.